one of the joys that I've never had before, but I have this morning that I wanted to take advantage of. And I don't know if I caught Paul off surprise, off guard or not, but he knows that his job is to be ready in season and out of season. And maybe it's out of season for him, but hopefully it's in season, was to have an opportunity to do a tag team preaching service. All right. I've never really, because usually if he's here, I'm gone. All right. And that's kind of the way it's always worked. This is the first time that we are able to be here together. And so I asked him if he'd be willing to do that. And he said, well, what do you want to do? And I said, I don't know. I just want to do a tag team. So anyways, I'm not going to take a lot of time because I don't want to take time away from there's plenty of other things to do on tap for this morning. But scriptures are 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And I want to set the scene. If you remember the story, the Israelites decided that in order to win a battle, they'll take the ark with them, because if they take the ark out of the temple with them, or out of the tabernacle, if they take the ark with them, then God will go with them. And they'll win the battle because God is with them. And they lost the battle. And in losing the battle, they lost the ark to the Philistines. And it's kind of like, oh my goodness, we just lost God, is kind of the mentality, because the ark was their symbol of God. And we know today that God is much greater than that. But for them, that was their symbol of God. Now David has got the ark. I'm not going to fill in the whole story about what happened, but David has got the ark, is bringing it back to Jerusalem to put it back in the tabernacle where it's supposed to be. And as he's bringing it back, you know, if you know the story, David decides to do some dancing and celebrating, and his wife looks at him and says, I had enough of that. All right. And so David gets in trouble with his wife because he's dancing when she wasn't. And so anyways, we come down to 1 Chronicles 16. That day, David first committed to Asaph and his associates this psalm of thanks to the Lord. And actually, it's in the Psalms as well, at Psalm 105. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. O descendants of Israel, his servants, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the words he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. When they were but few in numbers, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no man to oppress them, and for their sake he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and joy in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound in all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant in everything in them. Then the trees of the forest will sing. They will sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, O God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name, that we may bring glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And then all the people said, and praise the Lord. Is there a tissue in here somewhere? Oh, there we go. I'm sorry. Let me pray. Father, we know that you are good. We have already evidenced that this morning, to see your hand of goodness, your hand of grace, your hand of mercy. And Father, there are times in our lives when we don't see it. We wonder if it's there or where it's gone. And Father, I have to confess before these people and you that there are times in which I find it difficult to give thanks. But Father, we also recognize this morning that you are good. You are gracious. Your mercy does abound unto us, even when we don't see it, feel it, or seem to think it's around. You still are a good and gracious God. And we trust in your goodness, even in our times of doubt and our times of wonder. So my prayer would be, Father, that this morning you would use myself and Paul and Michelle as we bring forth the word. Paul and I bring forth the word, and then Michelle, as she joins us to share about how you were with them through this tragedy that they're facing and going through right now. And Father, we thank you for the generosity and the goodness of our God and of his people, and pray that that would be evident again this morning as we seek to honor you. We seek to bless you and allow you to bless us. Thank you, Father, for this time this morning. We pray in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, as I told you, I've been waiting for this for like 6 weeks, wondering what's going to happen and how it's going to come off. And I didn't expect the fact that I would wake up this morning at 5 o'clock having to use the facilities, and things would come out the way they have. But I am so grateful to be able to be here and to be a part of this service this morning. I pray that you guys are blessed by it as well. So the question we're asking this morning is, give thanks for what? Wait a minute. How do you give thanks when things don't go well? When things seem to be bleak? When things seem to be dark? When things seem to be going the opposite direction in which you thought they should go and that you thought they would go? When I met with Paul on Friday to kind of talk about this, I says, Paul, all I know is I want to use the verse, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. I kind of broke it down to the fact that, Paul, I'll do the beginning. I'll take the first part, give thanks to the Lord. You take the second part, for he is good. And then we'll kind of bring it together at the end. So that's kind of the way we've broken it down. And I know I have to go quickly because I know my time is extremely short. And so I'm going to go faster than the others. Why should we give thanks to God? The first one I put down here, the first reason why we can give thanks to God is because God commands it. Give thanks to God, for he is good. You could turn then to Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, where there it says, continually give thanks unto God in all circumstances. And so we recognize that even if we don't feel like it, even if things aren't going our way, even if things aren't going right, we are admonished by God to give thanks unto him. Now, it's not because God is up there saying, hey, look at me. I deserve it, you know? But does he not? And so there's a sense in which God commands us to give thanks unto him because it tells of God's works. Through the testimony of Paul and Michelle and Jennifer and Peter, we've already heard what God has been doing in people's lives and how God is at work, and we're bearing testimony the goodness of God. It sings of his praise. We come giving our praises unto God as we give thanks unto God and praise him. And then lastly, I put it, seeks his presence. We come into the very presence of God, seeking him, rejoicing in his goodness. He is the Lord our God. He is a good God. We will give thanks unto Him, for He is our God. Secondly, God deserves it. God deserves to be praised. Amen? God is a good God. God is a gracious God. God is a merciful God. And when we go through difficulties, it is our knowledge of the very character of God and His goodness that Paul will get into. It's the very goodness of God that Paul will get into that we come back to and say, you know what? It may not look like it. It may not seem like it. I may not understand it, but God is good. And so God deserves our praise. His judgments are right. Does God allow anything to come into our lives that He would say, oh, can't do that? No, everything that comes into our lives, God filters it through His grace and His mercy and His love and allows it to come into our lives for our growth, for His benefit, and for our faith. His promises are true. Look at the promises. He talks about the promises of the covenant. God, I've made these promises unto Israel. His promises are always right. God answers His promises. And so when we face difficult times, we hold on to the promises of God that He has given to us. I will always be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will hear your prayers and I will answer your prayers. And so we know that God's promises are always true. And then thirdly, God deserves it because His salvation is glorious. Can we get an amen to that? God's salvation is glorious. Amen. God has done a great thing in providing His Son that we're starting in this Advent season for our salvation. So even if God didn't do the prayer, the things that we wanted, is not salvation enough? God deserves our thanks. And then lastly, I want to say, we give thanks to God because we forget it. We forget what God has done. We forget the difficult times that we've gone through. The times are like, God, if you'll just get me through this. And then how much later have we forgotten that God got us through it? And I was going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, I believe it was chapter 8, where God says, remember the Lord. When you get into your homes and when everything is done and the house is built and the fences around your yards and the crops are growing up and all the blessings of God are bestowed upon you, He says, remember where this came from. Remember who it is that gave you this. The front of the table says, this do in remembrance of me. God knows how easy it is for us to forget the good times that He has. Dude, that means it's the high five time. Right, tag team? All right.
I get to talk to you about the goodness of God. And as human beings, we tend to be comparative. We can always find somebody that maybe doesn't have it quite as good as us, or on the reverse side of the scale, who has it far worse than we do. And if we compare ourselves to other people, we can lose sight of what the goodness of God truly means. Because Wade Grudem, in his book, Systematic Theology, says that the goodness of God means that God is the final standard. He's the one that we find out what goodness is all about. So how do we know that God is good? Well, first of all, His character demands it. At the core of His being, God is good. That's one of His attributes. Here's a few verses. Psalm 34 and verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 100 and verse 5. For the Lord is good and His love endures forever. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7 says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who trust in Him. And then Jesus said in Luke 18 and verse 19, no one is good except God alone. You see, His character demands it. He is good. Well, not only does His character demand it, but His confidence determines it. His confidence determines it. What I mean by confidence is that His self-assurance produces a trust in us. Psalm 119 and verse 68 says, "You are good, and you do what, and what you do is good." Psalm 95 and verse 12 says, "The Lord indeed will give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest." Psalm 52 and verse 9, "For what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people, and I will hope in your name, for your name is good." Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." There is a confidence that goes behind the goodness of God and determines his actions towards us. And then thirdly, his compassions delight in it. God is good. He has care and concern for us, his kids. Psalm 145 and verse 9 said, "The Lord is good to all, and he has compassion on all he has made." Psalm 84 and verse 11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless." Psalm 86 and verse 5, "You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call on you." Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5, "Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 63, verse 7, "I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all his compassion and many kindnesses." You see, God's compassion delights in being good to us. In fact, Paul said in Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." How do we know that God is good? His character demands it, his confidence determines it, and his compassions delight in it.
So what do we do? I kind of told Paul, "I'm going to put you on the spot, dude, because you know we're going to say God is good. You got to do all these things, and then we'll say, how are you, Michelle, doing that?" All right, anyways, keys to giving thanks. I'll do the second. You get the middle, right? When Paul texted me back last night, he says, "Okay, I tell you what, you be the Oreo, I'll be the cream filling."
Right, I get to be the good part.
That's right. And you guys know, what do you do when you get an Oreo? You open it up and you eat the cream part first. So, good job, guy. All right.
Right.
All right, giving thanks. Here's some keys to giving thanks. Number one, giving thanks is a choice. Isn't it? You have to determine that you are going to choose to give thanks even in spite of the circumstances you find yourself in. For as we have said, as Paul has said, God's character is good. So even in the midst of it, we say, "God, we know you're good, and we're trusting your goodness." And so you have to choose, make a choice to trust God even in the midst of our difficulties.
Well, giving thanks is also a change. How many of you know that if you're kind of on the sour side of life, if you'll just stop for a moment and start pointing out the good things, the positive things, the things that you've seen God do, how that changes your whole attitude. It'll just lift your entire countenance. So giving thanks is indeed a change.
And lastly, we put down, giving thanks is a character. In other words, yeah, right, you become quite a character if you give thanks. No, My idea is the fact that giving thanks develops character in our lives. It develops within us the attitude of gratitude. That as we learn to give God thanks, even in the midst of our difficulties and our hardships, it develops our character and our faith as we together learn what it is to give thanks to the Lord.
For He is good.
His love endures
forever.
Now, we can do the other one, okay? Because they'll go this one. Okay. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
God is good. Amen. Guys, you want to come and get the pulpit? We're going to rearrange things. And Michelle, you can come on up. You guys get over here and like didn't Paul tell you, Michelle? Oh, he said, surprise her.
I actually told him that you don't like to come up front.
The handheld book. You get that one. There you go. All right. Now I have to say, number one, great job, Paul. We actually got through a 23-point message in like, 20 minutes. So, huh? Yeah, we did well with it. So, all right. Well, here's what I want to do. My intentions are to do two things. First of all, my intentions are to help you get to know Paul and Michelle better. And as well, then, to be able to speak to the whole idea of what do you do when your basement gets completely wiped out, flooded. Everything's gone. All right. They'll talk more about that. I don't want to steal the thunder, but we'll talk more about that. So I want to start with, Paul, we met how long ago?
2001. July of 2001, we moved here.
Okay, that's when you moved here?
Yeah.
And I don't know about you, but the first remembrance I have was at a Free Church pastors meeting in Chillicothe when you were the new guy and kind of came on board and you're like, oh, you're him.
Yeah.
So, all right. Paul came into our area to be the pastor of what was at that time known as the Charter Oak Bible Evangelical Free Church. It no longer is the Evangelical Free Church, and Paul is no longer the pastor. In other words, it kind of decided to do its own thing, its own way. And so that's how we met. Paul was a fellow Free Church pastor, and we met and got to know each other so well over those years and still do get together. Currently, you are?
I am a member services manager for Samaritan Ministries.
All right. Now, raise your hand if you have Samaritan Ministries.
Woohoo! Yeah!
All right. So, Paul will be available after church for any questions.
Sign up. Yeah.
So, all right. Now, I know that you grew up as a pastor's kid, right? Your dad was a pastor. Where at?
Indiana until I was 10, and then we moved to Bradenton, Florida.
Bradenton. So you're a Florida boy.
I am.
Yeah. Yeah. And go Bucks, right?
Go Bucks.
Tampa Bay Buccaneers, yeah. Okay, for those of you who know football. All right, go Bucks.
There's not much to cheer for.
How about go Rays?
Oh, yes.
Go
yes.
Rays, too?
Yes.
All right, so you're still a Tampa boy. Okay.
And the Lightning.
And Lightning. All right. And Paul went to Moody Bible Institute to get his degree in pastoral ministries. Is that right?
Correct. Yep.
Correct. And it was soon after that that you were doing what? And you met a very special person.
I was looking for a ministry job and was playing keyboards in a local church band and met Michelle.
Give us a story, Michelle.
A long time ago.
They can't hear you.
Sorry. I don't like to use this.
I know.
I'm a behind the scenes kind of person. In the kitchen, in the nursery. I met Paul in 90, well, actually it was 89. It was actually Thanksgiving weekend. I think about it. Thanksgiving weekend in 89. And I was attending, our church had two locations. I was attending the one in the suburbs. And I went back to the one in the in Chicago location just to visit some friends. And that night, I actually met Paul. My friends were all telling me, oh, you got to meet this guy. He's wonderful, moody grin and everything. All my friends were married. And they wanted me to be married, too. So I got to meet this guy. So I met him. We went out, and we were engaged, I think, 3 months later and married 6 months later.
Whoa, it was a fast one then. God definitely had his plans on you guys.
He was planning to move to Texas, so I told him, I said, you can go to Texas, but you got to take me with you, basically.
Either I go with you or we're done.
Stay here or I go with you, yeah, so I went with.
All right, praise God for that as well. And I know, I won't embarrass Paul, but I know you. Five bees?
Yeah, we have five bees.
Five bees.
Our daughter,
the killer bees, okay?
Yeah,
that's what we used to call them, the killer bees.
They were the killer bees because they were always attacking us. They would come out of church at a nurse or Sunday school or whatever, and they would just come up to us and just grab us by our legs and like start hanging on us. And so people in our church start calling them the killer bees. That was when we had four. Then we added Braden, and that became
Braden.
Five.
All right, go through them.
So our oldest is Bethany, and she's here with her husband,
Welcome,
Zeke,
Bethany.
And our two grandsons, Lincoln and Henry.
And her husband is Zeke, is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Zeke?
Yeah,
Zeke, I got to tell you, we got a person here who needs to meet you. Because she was in the church when Steve Barber was the pastor of that church. All right? So surely you get to meet him afterwards, okay? You know Steve, right? Pastor Barber? All right?
Yeah.
And so you'll be able to make that contact and tell him to say hi to his dad. So. And Judy, what? Okay. See?
It is a small room.
All right.
So, then there's Britt. He's 24. And then there's Blake, who's 22, Bryce, who's 21, and Braden, who's 15.
Okay, so Braden's still in high school.
Braden's just a freshman in high school at Richwood. Yeah, he's got his learner's permit, so stay off the roads.
Okay, so, all right, now. All right, so Michelle, you got the microphone, I'm going to keep it in your hands and say, what happened on September 27th? How did you,
it was crazy. You know, when you know you're going to have a bad storm come through, they get some kind of a warning. Oh, there's going to be a tornado watch or severe thunderstorm watch, something. We had nothing other than it was just going to rain. And where we live is kind of, it's lower than most of the other houses on our street. So whenever it does rain hard, we usually get a lot of water in our yard, 2 feet sometimes. But it's never come up to our windows. And our house is different. It wasn't our basement. It was our living room and our kitchen and our laundry room. So it sits, our living room, and that sits about, 3.5 feet below level? So our windows are ground level. And the water usually, when it would storm, would come up maybe the closest about 6 inches from our windows. And it's never gone, it would always stop. And I remember one year, Bethany was maybe fourth grade or something, fifth grade, and the kids were all getting nervous. It was the first time that it really rained real hard, and the kids were getting nervous, and the kids were like, oh, praise God, they had stopped. You know, they were praying there in their little rooms, praying that the water would stop and the rain would stop, and it did. And then September 27th came, and it did not stop. I mean, it rained, and it rained, and it rained. And my neighbor next door, she just had foot surgery, and her basement floods all the time. So she called me and asked if I'd come help her move some stuff off the floor. It's not a problem. So I ran over there and I helped her get some boxes moved because she couldn't go down the stairs. And then I came back upstairs and I said, if you need anything, let me know. So I went back home and the yard started to flood, and I was getting a little worried, but like I said, there was no warning saying there was going to be, 7 inches of rain. So I get a phone call again. She said, can you move my parents' car off the road? Because she was afraid the road was going to flood. And her parents' car had been left there. So I moved her car for her. I come back, and our 21-year-old Bryce, who stays at, he's at home and he helps me. I babysit my grandsons and then another little girl that day. And he's standing by the window, and he's got his arms out like this, like, what are we going to do? I come running in. It was starting to come in through the windows. And I'm like, oh, but it was just, just barely coming in. So I'm like, okay, I have a little submersible pump. I go run, I grab that, and I grab the hose, and I'm trying to plug that in, and I run outside with it, and I'm looking around the yard, and I wish we had some pictures. There was water everywhere. And I'm like, okay, I don't think this is going to help. So I go running back in, and I start coming back in. I start getting zapped, like electric little shocks in our kitchen. So Well, actually, before that, I sent my son, Bryce, take the kids upstairs because we had three little ones. I'm like, put this one in the pack and play. Put that one in the crib. Put that one, you know, in the pack and play. And then I tried to get the water stop. It wouldn't. I turned the power off. I did that. Water started coming up through our vents like a fire hydrant, just pouring in. And then from
their heating vents were under the cement slab of their floor.
Yeah,
so the water now is coming up through the heating vents.
And all over, just like my son said, it was like a fire hydrant. I didn't really see it, but he saw it because I was busy doing other things. And the garage door was open, so the water was coming in through the garage through the back door. So I had to close the garage door, but power was turned off. So I pulled down the what you call it, manual one,
safety
release, yeah. And when I did, I pulled that halfway down off the ceiling, nearly broke. That came down on my head. But got the garage door closed, but the water was still coming in through the back door because the back door is now broken. I get in through the downstairs door into our kitchen. The force was so strong that it was pulling it off the frame. So I got that shut, deadbolt. I mean, it was rushing through like a river. And before we knew it, we had 3 feet of water in the kitchen and in the whole area. And I changed my clothes, I think, 3 times. And by this time, I said, this is silly. I put my bathing suit on. And just started. Well, at first, we were like, can we save anything? And I looked around, nothing. I mean, all our photo albums, everything was gone. I mean, everything was floating. I had trash floating through the house because the trash can had fallen down. And so then I was trying to call my kids' parents. I tried calling Z to come get the kids. And my phone wasn't working, and it was just chaos. The refrigerator, once the refrigerator started to fall, things started falling, I started to cry. I held it together pretty good.
Okay.
And then everything just starts falling over. And I started to cry for a little bit. I'm like, oh, I gotta get composure. I don't want the kids to see me crying. And, you know, Lincoln, I didn't want to traumatize him and our 21-year-old too. So, I said, what can we do? There's nothing we can do now. We just have to, you know, get the kids picked up and leave. Couldn't save anything, really. So.
Okay.
So it was just insane.
So you get a phone call at Samaritan's.
I did. Yeah, Bryce called, and I had gone. It was a 90-day lunch that day, and I had gone out, and the water was up to the axles on Hale Avenue, where our office is. And I thought, wow, this is horrible. And like minutes after I walked into the office, Bryce called and said, Dad, we're getting water. And I didn't think a lot about it because we've gotten water before. But he said, no, it's like it's never been. And the tone in his voice just struck a chord that I need to go home. So I told everyone I was leaving, and I lived 5 minutes from our office. It took me 30 minutes to get home. Knoxville was completely flooded, and there was a car in the ditch. I drive a little Mini Cooper, and I wondered if it was going to get through because the water was so high. I turned off in the subdivision, the traffic was all backed up at the corner of Giles. And I thought, well, I can go through the neighborhood and still get over to our house. And, when I turned, turned down Teton, and, I noticed there's a truck sitting in a lake of water all the way up to its hood. And if I take my little Cooper in there, it ain't coming out.
So I color on the back.
Yeah. So I turned around and I got back out into the traffic and eventually made it onto Sheridan. Sheridan was overflowing as well. I made it down to our house on Keller Parkway, and I turned on our street. And as far as I could see down the street, it was just water everywhere. So I parked my car and I took my shoes off and rolled my pants up and trudged through the water. And there were places that it was up to my knees. And I remember standing in front of the house, not knowing what was on the inside. And I thought to myself, if I open the front door, All this water that I'm standing in is going inside. That's going to be horrible.
Yeah, just that little bit, right?
Yeah. And I had no idea. And so I don't really have a choice. There was water on all four sides of our house, so I couldn't get around it. I'll just open the door real quick and shut it, and hopefully it'll stay, most of it'll stay out. And I flung the door open, and Michelle was standing at the bottom of the stairs, up to her waist in water. And I, like, oh, well, I guess it doesn't really matter if the door's open or not. Yeah, it was crazy.
So, all right, so then, and I saw it on, Jarlene saw it on Facebook or something like that. And so, because I was at Janine and Joel's trying to help, because they had water in their basement, but they had water in their basement, like 1 inch or right. 2 inches of water. And so I was thinking, oh, and I had happened to come by the church here to pick up a sump pump to figure, hey, if they need, if their pump's out, then we can pump the water out. And I got there and theirs was going down. Their sump pump was working. And she says, oh, look at Paul Michelle's house on the GoFundMe thing. And I was like, oh, wow. I'm going to go over there. And so I immediately went over. And by that time, I got there probably 6 o'clock at night, something like that, 4 or 5, because it was after my school bus, so it was 5, 6 o'clock. And most of the water was out, but the carpeting was soaking wet. And we started pulling out carpet. We started carrying out couches. We started carrying out
anything that could
anything.
Be taken out.
Yeah, her bookshelves that the bottom 4 feet are now gone. And yeah, anything on it, like she says, pictures, books, children's stories, children's toys that they had in the corner for the kids to play with, all that stuff just carried out, set it by the dump, set it by the front yard. And I think I stayed till it got dark. My concern became, as soon as we got everything, I felt stabilizing yours as far as the carpet all ripped out and stuff. I thought, well, I wonder what my house looks like. So I left after that, but it was quite an experience to be there.
It was crazy because we had tornado warnings too that night.
That's right.
The sirens were going off. We were carrying out stuff, and the sirens are going off, and it was just it was just a weird feeling.
Yeah.
It was weird. I'm like, come on, tornado, take up what's left. Yeah. Insurance will cover that.
All right. So how's the repair been? I mean, let me back up first. Oh. Okay. How did you find God's goodness even in the midst of that?
Well,
because I have to say, I saw your picture on the wall, right? Paul's dad's saying, God is good.
Oh, yeah, all the time.
All the time?
Yes.
Okay, right?
Right.
Above the piano, there it was.
You know,
God is good,
okay,
all the time.
There were some things that happened that I kind of thought later that, well, it was a good thing that this happened when it happened. I mean, God knows things are going to happen before they happen, obviously. And we had talked about putting some new flooring in. Ezekiel could just put some flooring in his house, and we thought, that'd be nice to put in our house. Had we done that, we would have lost it all. We were part of the Ameren Energy Program, efficiency program. We're supposed to get a new furnace and some new energy improving things in our house. Had we had the new furnace, that would have been gone. We were supposed to get the furnace in September, and then they ran out of money, and they said, well, we're going to push it to January or February. Okay, so that would have been ruined. So little things like that, you could see God's hand in it. We didn't lose everything. I was able to take all my Creative Memories photo albums apart and saved probably about 1,000 pictures. I mean, all of our pictures were salvageable. They just took some time to dry. It's just stuff. It's just stuff that we lost. You know, no one was hurt. So I'm thankful for that.
Okay.
And to be a witness, one of the moms I babysit for, she's not a Christian. And she's like, I don't know how you're doing it. I'm like, well, God's taking care of us. It's amazing the way God's taking care of us. And we just trust that it's going to continue. And so just try to be a witness to those that don't know God and don't know that feeling of leaving it in God's hands. You know?
Now, did you do two interviews? Go ahead, Ty. Let's go ahead and play the video. Just kind of give them a break. This is kind of the news thing. But this is when they're coming back.
This is what the Harshbarger's home on Keller Parkway in Peoria looked like Friday afternoon. Michelle Harshbarger wading through waist-high water to try and save anything she could.
I couldn't believe it. I was like, how on earth could that much water get into our house? It was mind-blowing.
Her husband Paul was at work when he got the call that water was coming in through their vents and then the windows of their split-level home.
Unfortunately, where I'm standing now was filled with water up to my knees. So even if I could pump the water out of the house, there was nowhere for it to go.
Here's how it looked Saturday after dozens of friends helped clear what used to be the living room, kitchen, and dining room.
Okay, great friends. A lot of folks that I work with are here, and we're just basically starting over.
Almost nothing was saved. The piano Paul played since he was 10 years old now barely carries a note. The family says insurance hasn't helped them in the past, so they're relying on a much higher power this time around.
We're doing a lot of praying, asking God for help.
Wow. Well, a family member did set up a GoFundMe for the Harshbarger. So far, they have raised just over $3,000. If you'd like to support, that information is on WEEK.com.
All right. Now, Paul told me yesterday or Friday, all their appliances are gone. Refrigerator's gone. Stove's gone. Washer's gone. Dryer's gone. Mm-hmm. Furnace
is a friend of ours. God has brought friends in our lives over the years that have been amazing. And one of our friends works for Fritz Heating and Cooling, and he came over and he fixed it enough for us to keep it running until we get the new one in February or whenever it is, sometime. So we do have a furnace.
All right. And what's happening now with repairs? Where are you at?
So it took almost a month to dry out before we could do anything. So that was probably the hardest part, is just sitting and waiting. But thankfully, John, you and a whole host of people got everything out of our house within 12 hours of the water, maybe 20. It wasn't a full day. We didn't have any mold or
everything could dry out.
Issues like that. That was great. Yeah. So then we started all of the duct work. We got moved out of the floors into the ceilings, and everything cemented up and sealed. Then we moved the gas line and the water line, which they both were in the floors as well. So we got all that out. And then seal coated all the walls, filled in all the cracks, put up sheetrock. It's been textured. And yesterday, Michelle finished painting, so it's all painted now. So we're headed that way.
Okay.
So we're looking at flooring next, and then cabinetry.
All right. So the kitchen appliances.
Yeah. And appliances, yeah.
So, okay. So
we're making progress.
All right. In the meantime, you are living.
This week we're living with some friends.
Yeah, like last week their friends kicked them out.
We stayed my parents for the beginning of it.
For 2 months.
We had our dog, our family dog, had gotten ill right before this happened. We didn't know what was wrong with him, just he was in pain. So he couldn't go up and downstairs. So we stayed at my parents' house, where they didn't have any stairs and it was easier for him. But then, 2 weeks ago it was, we couldn't keep him any longer in pain, so we had to put him to sleep. So that was really, it's been hard on us. We've had a really rough few months. And so then we moved in with some friends of ours that wanted us to stay with them from the beginning, but we couldn't because they had, it was a really big house. So we're staying with them for the duration. And besides, we don't want to overstay our welcome with our parents, my parents either. You know, 2 months was long enough.
All right. And so where are you at now? Like I said, just working on getting things back up and getting the carpet and the stuff. So, and so how, I guess, Paul and Michelle, how do you say God is good in the midst of all this? This is the bottom line question that we're looking to get to. So I'll let Michelle go first, and then Paul, you can close it up.
Well, like I said, I'm thankful that it was just stuff. It teaches us that all of our belongings are not really, I mean, we have no control over anything. You know, our precious belongings that we, you know, try to take care of and don't want to get ruined can be taken from us at any moment. And not so much putting our faith in all of your stuff, but putting your faith in what you have control over, because you have no control over stuff. God does. and be thankful for what you have, you know, because it can be taken. And I just, like I said, I just want to be a witness to people that don't know God's love and God's faithfulness. And God's always taking care of us. And I have confidence, full confidence, that's going to, like, he's going to see us through.
Yeah. So for me, it's a reminder of all of the incredible family and friends that we have around us. Mm-hmm. You saw in that video that there was an assembly line of people just walking stuff out and helping us. And that's how the whole process has been. Just last week, I stepped out of my office, and somebody came in, put an envelope on my desk with my name on it, told my secretary not to tell who did that. And when I came back, there was $150 in that envelope, and my assistant said, I can't tell you who did that. Stuff like that just continually happens.
Okay.
The goodness of God has been shown incredibly.
I was going to say something too. I forgot. Our pastor has told us, you know, to be the story of a little girl who was scared at night because of a thunderstorm, and her dad told her, well, you know, it's okay. Jesus is with you. Jesus is going to take care of us. It's okay. And the little girl said, well, sometimes I just need Jesus to have skin on, you know, so you can see him. And our friends and people have surrounded us are the Jesus with skin on for us, because we can see God's love and him taking care of us through them, the people. So
yeah.
Be that to other people. That's what I need to do.
All right. What I'm going to do is, you guys stay here for just a moment. I'm going to take time to take prayer needs from the congregation. And then we're going to pray for you guys after that, as well as the congregation. We do a closing congregational prayer. So, Father, we thank you that you are good. We thank you that your goodness has been evidenced unto Paul and Michelle. And Father, as a result of that goodness, we do just rejoice with you and give thanks unto you. I thank you for the friendship that we've had over the years. I thank you for the ministry opportunities that we've been able to share together, and especially for the opportunity today to be able to gather together to share your goodness, even in the midst of a difficult time. So Father, we pray your blessing will be upon us as a body of believers, as we continue to move forward, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with our community, the events that are coming up with the Ladies' Day and the Drop and Shop and different things happening in this Christmas season, that it can be a time of outreach to tell the good story of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Savior. Father, thank you for your goodness. Now, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.